We are in Luke, of course, and we come to the next thought unit of Scripture, the next passage, and it's quite providential that it comes this particular Lord's Day. I didn't plan it. It just happened, so to speak. But as you know, there are no coincidences, and God's timing is perfect. Luke 21, we're reading verses 1 through 4. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." The Word of God. The story is told that one day, a beggar by the roadside asked for alms from Alexander the Great as he passed by. The man was poor and wretched and had no claim upon the ruler, no right even to lift a hand and ask. Yet the emperor threw him several gold coins. A courtier was astonished at his generosity and commented, "Sir, copper coins would adequately meet this beggar's need. Why give him gold?" Alexander responded in royal fashion, "Copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving." If you give what you do not need, it isn't giving. God judges what we give by what we keep, said George Bueller. He who gives what he would as readily throw away gives without generosity. For the essence of generosity is in your sacrifice. W.A. Criswell tells of an ambitious young man who told his pastor he'd promised God he would tithe. Then he prayed for God to bless his career. He was just working part-time, making $40 a week. And so he gave $4 a week. Everything was fine. He was tithing. And after a while, his income had increased to the point that he was tithing $500 a week. You can do the math. And he came to W.A. Criswell, who then was the pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas. And he said, "Pastor, I need to be released from my promise, my tithing promise." And Dr. Criswell said, "Let's pray that God would take you down to $40 a week because you were able to do that $4 a week tithe." Do your giving while you're living so you know where it's going. Now, this is a message that, you know, some folks don't like to hear, and some pastors don't like to preach, but it's the Bible, isn't it? And we're going through Luke. I don't think I should have skipped over it, you know. It's just there, and you've got to deal with it. So let's deal with it together. We're all friends here, at least now we are. The first thing we see is this. Now, you're in a church, right? And nobody knows what you give. You put it in an envelope, you know. You nobody sees. And you just, the only person that really knows, perhaps, is the treasurer. But that notion is dispelled this morning because Jesus observes our giving. That's the first principle we see. Jesus watches, Jesus knows, and he sees you give. The Lord Jesus looked up and saw the rich and their gifts. He saw the poor widow and her gift. He still sees every giver and every gift. Jesus observes our giving. There were 13 boxes with brass trumpet-shaped openings, narrower at the top, wider at the bottom, where worshipers then could give. And since there was no paper money, you could hear the coins clink into the box. The words used here and in Mark talk about gazing intently, that the Lord Jesus gazed intently at the rich and the widow. The word gives us the word theater, actually. He's like in a theater watching it. I'm ringing. There are many Passover worshipers coming into the temple, dropping their donations into the boxes. Probably none of them noticed Jesus sitting there, but he noticed them, including this anonymous widow. She didn't know Jesus was watching, and she won't, until she got to heaven, where she was richly rewarded. He not only knew how much she gave, but in his omniscience, he even knew that it was all she had to live on. Now, we might suppose the Lord's mind was on other things at this point in his life. Right before him, coming up, is his betrayal, his unjust judgment, the cross, his passion, his death. All were close at hand, and he knew it. And the approaching destruction of the temple, the scattering of the Jews, the long period of time before his second advent were all things which were spread before his mind. Yet Jesus looks at the widow and he spoke. He takes note. He takes note today. He's watching. He doesn't miss a single gift. He knows every giver, whether rich or poor. You may give anonymously, not noticed by men, but not anonymously to God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, says Proverbs 15:3. Nothing is too little to escape his observation. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to deal with, Hebrews 4:13. We're all guarded about sharing our personal finances, right? Do you ask someone, hey, how much do you make? That's not information that's there to share. How much do you give? That would be similarly gauche, right? It's confidential, but Jesus knows every dime you make and every dime you spend. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching over evil and good. Years ago, a very well-known preacher named John Broadus wanted to impress his congregation with the fact that Jesus knew what people gave. So he followed the ushers and looked at each and every person as the offering plate was presented to them. And the worshipers didn't like it. They were confused. They were surprised. They were mad. And he made the point, that the Lord knows. Jesus observes the amount given. Now, we should give with a proper motive. Our motive should be worship, should be love for God, not self-gratification. I'm sure the widow was not looking for selfish recognition. She was giving in worship out of love for God. And whatever amount we give, we should give it that way, out of love for God. It's another way to worship Him. Whatever we give, we should be looking to God always to supply our needs. Not many of us, I don't think, are poor as this woman, probably not any of us. All she had was, you know, her 2 cents, so to speak. And what she gave to the Lord forced her to trust God for her sustenance. Not many of us give like that. We have plenty in the bank for future needs. We should give in faith. God's not asking you to give all your money away and not have any savings or things like that. That's not the point. The point is, your giving should cost you something. There should be an aspect of sacrifice in your giving. There's a sweet spot, you know, where it hurts a little, you know, and it causes you to trust Him. Some of us may look at our finances and say, whoa, if we had an extra something thousand that we give the church in a year, boy, it would be a lot easier with us for our economy. Things that we could do with that money, we could invest it in the stock market, or we could buy a new this or a new that, right? But many of us say, no, we're not going to do that. Pay God first, tithe. Pay yourself second, save, then pay everybody else. That's how it goes. My father gave me a different version of that. His was pay yourself first and then pay everybody else. He didn't have the God part in there, you know. The reason why, if we don't give faithfully, the reason why we don't give faithfully if we don't, is not because we don't have the money. It's because, perhaps, our budget is non-existent. We're squandering our money on other things. We're running up our credit cards. What a perfect time after Christmas, right? You know, Christmas bills, right? Everybody's got their Christmas bills. I can't afford to give. I've got Christmas bills. And boy, I don't want to get into that interest. If you're not current on your bills, you need to get current on your bills, right? We need to pay everybody that we owe, and we need to, as they say, tighten the belt, you know? Do it so that we can discharge our responsibilities to give to the Lord, you know? Number two, the Lord evaluates our giving. He said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. He was evaluating their gifts. He was looking at their gifts and her gift. Now, some would say, you know, she dropped a couple of small copper coins in the temple treasury. What difference is that going to make, you know, in the scheme of things? Well, Jesus evaluates the cost of the gift to the giver. They gave out of their surplus, the rich did, but she gave all she had to live on. Most of us give God leftovers. Most of us give God the things that we don't want. And we don't want to have a yard sale faith. The church is not a repository for the things you don't want. Write that down. Don't bring stuff to church. We don't have any room for it or use for it. Now, let me give you an example. I used to go to a church, and they had a attic treasures thing. Sounds good, right? They couldn't raise enough money through tithing, so they, once a year, had everybody bring their junk to church. You know, good yard sale stuff. Nobody wanted the yard sale stuff, but it wasn't bad. Somebody, you know, somebody's junk is another man's jewel, I guess. So people brought all their junk to church, and they had a yard sale that they invited the public into to sell their stuff to get the public to support their church. Beloved, the public doesn't have a duty to support your church. You do. Right? The church of God is supported by the people of God. We're not going to have raffles and bake sales and yard sales to get the public to support our church. That ain't right. I don't even like a visitor to support the church. These really, the way they're supposed to work properly, these visitor slips, is they fill these out. And I can say that because I don't think there's not really any visitors here. But they fill these out, and you want to have them put them in the offering plate so people don't feel compelled to support a church that they're not ready to be a regular attender or member at yet, right? It's the duty of the members. When you become a member, that's one of the things you say. I'm going to support this church. I'm going to be part of it. I'm going to receive, and I'm going to give. It's a two-way street. I'm going to pray for it. I'm going to pray for the pastor, my brothers and sisters. I'm going to be available, and I'm going to give too. That's what I'm going to do. Paul Harvey told about a woman, true story, who called the Butterball Turkey Company and asked whether she could cook a turkey that had been in her freezer for 23 years. The customer service rep explained that it might be okay if the freezer had maintained a below zero temperature the whole time, but that the flavor would be deteriorated so much that it wouldn't be very tasty. And the woman said, "Oh, that's what I thought. We'll just donate it to the church." You see what I'm trying to say? I love you, I do, but don't bring your junk in. While that church that was selling the yard sale stuff, guess what happened? That's a rhetorical question. People didn't want their junk, that junk either. Some folks wanted some of the junk, and they plunked down a few bucks for it. But the rest of the junk stayed there. And they put the junk into the gym. And next year they did it again. And they put the rest of the remainder of the junk into the gym. And so the junk started to build up in the church. Please, John, please. Beloved, your duty is to tithe, not to bring the things you don't want anymore to the church. There might be a place for that. There might be, you know. But please, it really has to be something that we actually need. if you do tithe, it doesn't cost that much. You tip more, don't you? If you had a waiter or a waitress and you gave them 10%, they'd be mad about it. They might even get mad at Dunkin' Donuts. Do you tip at Dunkin' Donuts? Somebody makes your coffee. What did I see it? Oh, you know how you got this pickup thing going on at grocery stores? Like, what do they call it? Curbside? You have curbside service. You know, the question becomes, do you tip to get your groceries brought out to you? Somebody, you know, give them 15% on your groceries. I don't know. I mean, you know, is that just part of the thing? The Lord evaluates our giving not by how much we give, but how much we have left after we give. We ought to feel the pinch giving to God's work. We shouldn't offer to the Lord sacrifices that cost us nothing. Remember David? David wanted to buy the property upon which they put the altar, ultimately the temple, and Araunah was going to give it to him. And he said, I don't want you to, I want to pay you for it because I am not donating to God that which cost me nothing. God isn't after our money, beloved, though. Did you hear that? God isn't after our money. He's after our hearts. He wants us to love him first of all. And he knows that our hearts are inseparably bound up with our money. As Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart follows your treasure. You can try it at home. Take all your money and invest it in the stock market. And I assure you that you will be following the Dow Jones Industrial Average religiously. Right? If you invest in God's kingdom, on the other hand, your heart will be drawn to God. Motive means everything in giving. Now, look, I'm not going to lie to you. I wouldn't tell you that the church has no needs. There probably isn't a church around at this moment in history that isn't feeling the pinch. And many of us wonder, very soberly, who will be standing at the end of the pandemic? Sober thought. At present, and you see it in the bulletin, I don't know if I put it in this week. Yeah, I think I did. You see the weekly budget of the church, and you see the offering, and you could note that 3 out of 4 weeks per month, the offering is approximately 2/3 of the budget. You don't need a mathematician to tell you that if that continues for a period of time, then that will lead to a certain consequence. Not everybody gives. And there's people that don't give. This is not only in this church, but every church. There are people that don't give. And then there are people that give but don't tithe. And then there are people who tithe. And then there are people who tithe and give God offerings above tithes. That happens. That's how we got here. We got here through gifts of people that were above tithes. So it's a sobering thing, isn't it? One day a little girl went shopping, and this is near and dear to my heart. Her mother and her sorrow, the most beautiful doll. And she wanted it badly, but Dad had lost his job and didn't have the money to buy it. And she was disappointed, but she was accepting. Well, as time went on, things got better for the family. And one day, Dad surprised her with that doll. And she was on the moon, loving that little doll. It was great. While she was sitting with her parents in church, she listened as the pastor spoke of how much Jesus loves us, how he left his beautiful home in heaven and came down here to die for her sins and our sins. All week long, that little girl thought about how much Jesus loved her, and she wanted to do something for him. But she only had some change. The next week, she put her doll in the offering plate. Now, we're not saying to put your dolls in the offering plate, ladies, girls. No. But some laughed. Can you imagine if you saw the offering plate going around with a little, little doll in it? Better than a chicken bone. But anyway, the pastor took note. One day he went to the home for a call and he brought the doll back to her. And he said, "Honey, the church doesn't need your doll. You need your doll. I'm going to give it back to you." And she said, "Pastor, I didn't give it to you. I gave it to God." Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your God with everything you have. Everything. It's not just about your money. It's about your time. It's about your talents. It's about your life. Love him with your life. He loved you to life. Love him. Love him with your life. Not everybody can do that. A non-Christian cannot do that. They can't, because Jesus, God has to love you first, right? We love him because he first loved us. See how that works? And it's so a beautiful cycle, isn't it? He loves us. We love him. He loves us. We love him. That's life. That's the blessed life. That's the Christian life. This isn't about rules and regulations. This is about loving the Lord with your life. He gave it all for us. Will you give him a little? Money talks is more than a cliche. It's an axiom of the heart. Do you realize that last decade, Americans spent over $180 billion on gambling? Can you imagine? That's 15 times more than America gave to churches. People spend far more on sinful things, even worse than gambling. Billions of dollars, And you look at it, and there are ministries, there are missionaries in the world whose growth is stunted because people don't give. If all the church gave, like Jesus said, it would be a wonderfully amazing thing. It really would. So here we are. Yeah, it's a hard word, isn't it? Yeah, it's like, oh, you're giving me a root canal this morning, Lord. But look at, this is where you give your this is where you give to God. You can't give to God. You can't, like, go to a mountain and say, you give to God through the church, right? Now, motive matters. It doesn't matter with the IRS. They don't care. You sign the check, they don't care if you're mad, glad, sad, that you hate them. They don't care. The IRS says, thank you, pay your taxes. But motive matters with God. The state of your heart in giving matters with God, doesn't it? God loves a cheerful giver. Paul writes, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. So giving that pleases God is giving that costs us, and God can do great things with even the teeniest of offerings. Think about this. These 2 cents that this lady gave, this money is working today and has been for 2,000 years. I'm sure that this sermon has been preached in churches since this happened, and it has motivated people to be sacrificial and generous in their giving. So someday in heaven, we're all going to know, we're going to meet the widow, and she's going to be rejoicing about how her 2 cents, so to speak, was invested in what it led to in terms of fruit because of Jesus teaching on that very issue. Right? It's amazing. One day, Christ will square all the accounts, and he'll reward everyone, even for the smallest amount of service, you'll be rewarded. If there is love and sacrifice on the part of the giver, there is power, spiritual power in the gift. The subject before us is very heart-searching. On no point, perhaps, do professing Christians come short so much, but in the matter of giving to God's cause. Many know nothing of giving as a Christian duty. The little giving there is usually confined to a select few in the church. These are plain facts, folks. But let us judge ourselves this day, that we may not be judged by God. Let it be a settled principle with us to watch against stinginess. And whatever else we do with our money, to give regularly and habitually to the cause of God. Habitually, right? That's why we have the envelopes, which are coming out. We get them pretty soon. But the envelopes help us to be habitual. Sundays come pretty fast, don't they? You don't want to get to the church to a point that it's going to be held together with duct tape and paper clips. You know? You walk into a church, and I've walked into a lot in my travels, and I've walked into churches that are held together by duct tape and paper clips. I mean that figuratively, but that every repair in the church was done in the most, you know, cheap, frugal manner because people weren't supporting the church. And when someone comes into the church from the outside and sees that your church is held together with duct tape and paper clips, or your church is dirty, you know, filthy, what does it say to them? You go to a restaurant that's held together with duct tape and paper clips, and the restrooms are filthy. You can smell them at your table. There's restaurant limits are like that, which shall remain nameless. But what does that say about the quality of the food? Right? What does that say about the reality of your faith? If we can't afford to do it right, And our whole mindset is to do it as cheap as possible. Well, after all, it's the church. We don't care about the church. I walked into a church once, which is now closed, and I said, the reality of your faith is all around in this building. They looked at me like, we want to kill you right now. And I'm saying to them, go ahead, I can't run that fast. No. Kill him! No. But remember, God's work does not depend on your money. It's a test, folks. It's a test of the emergency broadcast system. No, it is the test. Because it says where your heart is. If you say, oh, yeah, I love the fact that God's going to take me to heaven someday, that's great. I love it. And he's going to answer my prayers down here. I can pray to him for stuff, and he'll do stuff. But when he starts asking me for something, like going to church or giving or serving or something, oh, no, nope, 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 nope. Don't want to do that. I ain't got time for that. I'm too busy. I can't afford it. I don't want to. It's too much. I think I'd be out of balance if I did that. See that? It shows the reality of your faith. The reality of your faith is shown by your obedience to the two great commandments. The Lord said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another as you love yourself. And so it's a heart check. God doesn't want our money, he wants us. And yet we cannot give ourselves to him apart from our money. It's true, money talks. It tells us where our hearts are. And what does our giving say about us? Jesus sits across from the treasury of every church and watches. What does he see in your church? Soon, I imagine, we'll be, you know, gearing up for 2022 and doing faith promises. We did that, remember? Do you remember that? Faith promises. You pray about it. You consider what God would have you do, and then you write the number down on a piece of paper. Don't put your name on it. Write the number down and put it in the plate. And that way we can tally it up and do the budget of the church that way. Right? See what we get to work with. So that's coming. And I didn't say, well, goodness, I want to preach on this today because it's the last Sunday of the year. It's divine providence, folks. Even last week was about, you know, David's son and David's Lord, a perfect theme for Christmas. I haven't figured it out, but I hope, because we're going quick now in Luke, right? I hope that the crucifixion passages and kind of end up around Easter. I don't know if they will. I have no idea. I just go with it. I don't sit there and, you know, try to sketch it out, because we committed 70 weeks ago or so to go through Luke. And go through Luke we shall and have. Amen? So, quite a message for us. And we're not televangelists. We're not here. Oh, that church is always asking for money. Nah, it's not about that. It's not about that. It's about the reality of our faith. Jesus says, I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Our church is a lampstand. Here we are in the community of Gardner. It's dark, and there's a lamp. It's called a church. And we're here, and we're sending out light into our community. Right? The light of the truth of God's word comes, I hope, from this pulpit, and it goes to the people here, it goes on the internet, and it goes all over the world. Yeah, all over the world. And he says, repent and do the works you did at first, or I'll come and remove your lampstand. There will be plenty of churches in the years to come, this pandemic, their lampstands will be removed. Don't let it happen to you. Amen. Amen? Don't let it happen to you. Got a good thing going. God bless you. I'm done. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, thank you that you can set forth something so profound in four verses. Just amazed. And Lord, we're cut to the heart too. We want to be cut to the heart. We need continual adjustment in our lives. We need a life of repentance. It's basic to living the Christian life, as you've said, and we know it. So, Lord, help us to repent and do the things that we did when our hearts were white hot for you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.